Let's look at Psalm 77. I'm going to have Rachel read Exodus 34, 6, and 7, and then I'll read Psalm 77 as soon as she's through here.
The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.
Psalm 77, verse 1, my voice rises to God and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remember God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. You have held my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart and my spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject forever? And will He never be favorable again? Has His loving kindness ceased forever? Has His promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious, or has He in anger withdrawn His compassion? Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. And of course, you'll recall here that the first verse is our theological premise. This is the truth. There's two truths going on here. Verse 1 of Psalm 77, and that truth is that God's people, when they pray to God, God what? He answers. He hears the prayers of His people. The second theological premise is what our sister just read out of the Bible, Psalm 34, verses 6 and 7, and that is who God is. So what we're learning here is that who God is, that's how they're basing their prayers on, and who is God. He's a God who hears and answers prayer. There is no other God, right? If anyone's going to hear, it has to be the one and only living God, Christ Jesus the Lord. And so thank God that He does hear and He does answer our prayers. Now, what is going on with Asaph is there is either a personal trouble. At times it seems to be a personal trouble, and at other times it seems to be a national trouble. Can't really tell at times, but I think the psalm is applicable in both, whether it's something personal or something national or something church-wise, that Asaph has been praying about this, verse 2. In the day of his distress, he sought out the Lord, meaning he investigated God about his trouble. Now, how do we do that? Well, we open our Bibles, right? We open our Bibles and try to discern, now what is God's response to this situation? This is how we pray knowledgeably. And even then, at times, Romans 8 says, we don't know how to pray as we ought, right? And so here, Asaph goes into the day of his distress. He investigates God, as it were. He sought the Lord. And he did it both in the scripture, and then based upon what he was seeing, he lifted up his hands, stretched them out without weariness, and yet it seemed like God what? That God was not hearing. He was not answering. Asaph did not get, as of yet, what he desired. And so his soul refused, verse 2, to be comforted or to find consolation. And you know, we can do that many times when we come up with, well, this is what we think God's doing. And we could be right or we could be wrong about that. But Asaph said, no, I don't want to find consolation. I want to see God answer this prayer. And so he continues to search out the Lord, and he continues to lift up his hands in prayer. Verse 3, it got to the place that when he remembered God, when he brought to his mind the things of God, he was distressed about this, because it didn't seem like God was acting like the Bible says that he should be acting. And so, verse 3, he sighed. Now, what was the word that I think probably should be translated here? You probably should have wrote this in your Bible if it's not already there in a translation. It's the word
meditate.
Okay? So that word in verse 3, sigh, is the same Hebrew word translated meditate in verse 6 and in verse 12. This is what he's doing. He's bringing God and the Scripture back to his mind. And of course, we know specifically he's thinking about the Exodus. He's thinking about the mighty things that God has been doing. And so when he meditates on those things, instead of his spirit getting stronger, it actually weakens, causes distress to him. And the distress got to the place, verse 4, where he could not sleep and he could not, he couldn't voice his prayer out loud. It's kind of like the Holy Spirit speaking with groanings that cannot be what? That cannot be uttered. The groanings are there, okay? And he can't verbalize this out loud, but he's still meditating, verse 5, when he takes into account the days of old, the years of long ago, then he calls to mind his song in the night. And of course, you remember that the song in the night was generally, if we're correct about this, was associated with answered prayer. But is Asaph's prayer answered?
Mm-hmm.
Not yet. But he's still going to what? He's still going to praise God and give thanks to God. He remembers his, I'll remember my song in the night. I'm going to meditate with my heart and my spirit. The New American Standard has ponders. His spirit is searching it out. So what's he doing here? He's thinking about the text. He's thinking about the Exodus. He's thinking about passages that he's memorized, right? And of course, being the position that he had, he may have even had access to the scrolls. And so he's actually reading those accounts, and he's thinking about those accounts, and he's asking questions of the text. He's trying to search out God about this, because he knows God hears and answers prayer, doesn't he? But brethren, you and I got to realize that sometimes God will delay the answer because he wants to teach you something. And you need to search it out. You need to keep opening your Bible. You need to keep looking, even to the point where you may need to ask God, Lord, would you teach me? Would you just open this up to me so that I can see? And I know in my life, many times, as soon as the lesson is communicated and I accept it, the answer comes. And God is faithful to do that, because, brethren, the aim of everything with God isn't necessarily to answer our prayers and deliver us out of every one of our troubles. His goal is to conform us into the image of Christ. Right? And so thank God he does deliver us out of all of our troubles, but the goal is to bring us into conformity into the image of his dear Son. And that happens through the living Word that enters into our souls. And so he's pondering. Well, what is he pondering? Well, he's pondering verses 7, 8, and 9. He's pondering these three questions. Will the Lord reject forever, and will he never be favorable again? And of course, the understood answer to that is what? No, he is going to accept. He will not reject forever. He is gracious. But you've got to wrestle with that when you're in a situation where it looks like God's not being gracious. when it looks like God has turned his countenance away from you, when it looks like God is not being faithful to his covenant promises. And so in verse 8, has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end? Has he forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? And the answer to that is no, no, no. And you'll notice at the end of verse 9, on the right-hand side of your page, there's a little word that says pause. What is that word? Selah. Pause and meditate on this. Okay. So, we looked at several weeks ago this question about will the Lord reject? And the answer to that is no. But we did learn that the feeling of the Lord's rejection is a common occurrence among God's people. And we looked at several passages concerning that. Then we saw that this is a real problem, this feeling like God has rejected, when there is growing apostasy. And of course, now you think about our situation in America. Are we living in a nation of an accelerated apostasy? The answer is yes. We're not a pagan nation. Pagan nations don't know about the gospel. We know about the gospel and we're running away from it. We're in the middle of a growing apostasy. So is Asaph. And so he feels that rejection. And so we talked about how to handle that for ourselves. Now tonight, we want to look at this fact that God's covenant faithfulness or his covenant loyalty does not cease. Now you'll see that in verse 8. Has his loving kindness. That's the Hebrew word hesed. If you want to write that down, it's H-E-S-E-D. Transliterated. Has his hesed, has his loving kindness, has his covenant faithfulness cease forever? And of course, God has dealt with mankind by covenants, hasn't he? And so what covenant have we been engrafted into as Gentile people? The new covenant. That new covenant was given to the nation of Israel, and God engrafted us into that olive branch, right? That olive tree. And so here is God's faithfulness concerning that. Now, brethren, in verses 7, 8, and 9, each one of these questions is ultimately an attack on God. Right? We read Exodus 34, 6, and 7, which is what verses 7, 8, and 9 are based on, right? Those are his attributes. When you start thinking in your mind, maybe God's not going to do what he said. Maybe God is not like who the Bible says that he is. Maybe God's not going to answer prayer. Maybe he's not going to teach me. Everybody see that? We don't word it that way, but we start thinking that way. Okay? And for an example, we just talked about this situation out in California. You just think about that situation. And here is a godly couple of whom, we'll just say tragedy has come into their lives, right? And not only their lives, but would it be right, folks, would it be commonplace for a thought to enter into their minds? Why is God allowing this to happen to those kids? Right? Okay, that's an attack on the person of God. That God doesn't know what he's doing, right? Okay? And so you look at that, or you can say, well, we prayed. I mean, we prayed. We had the church pray. We had them pray. We're praying. This is what's good. You just think about it from a human perspective. Where is it better for them to be?
A Christian home.
Right? Can we all agree with that? Mm-hmm. And it's not happening. At least not yet. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. And you can sit back and say, well, is the Lord going to reject me forever? It's an attack on the person of God. Just like in Genesis chapter 3 was an attack on the person of God. And you know what, brethren? I found out that a lot of times I don't recognize it as an attack on God and His goodness. And you'll recall in Exodus 34 verses 6 and 7, God said, I'm going to have all my goodness pass before you. This is an attack on the fact that God is good. And boy, does Satan go on an attack about God. And one of the things that should arise in our hearts that when we find out that that's what the attack is, we ought to have arise in our heart a vengeance to defend God. Right? Now when I say that, I don't mean that God needs our self-defense. God is who He is, right? He's a rock. He doesn't move. But when people are talking to you and you recognize that this is an attack on God, you ought to just put your hand down on that sword and unsheath it and come out fighting. Because, brethren, this is the root of everything. So our arms should cleave to the sword. And this is what Asaph is doing. He's thinking about this. He's meditating on this. Has God really changed? God's unchangeable. Amen. Take the sword out and ask the hard questions and answer them biblically. Will the Lord reject forever? Answer, no. And take that sword and do that. Problem is we usually don't recognize that that's what it is. Here's the second thing I want us to understand. Was God good to Israel when He delivered them from Egypt? He was, wasn't He? Okay, now let me ask you a question. Were those people sinless?
No.
Was everybody in that nation born again?
No.
Did they have any troublemakers in that group that came out? Did God deliver them? In other words, brethren, sometimes Satan will tell us, you know, Asaph, you're not doing too good. That's why God's not answering your prayer. But brethren, we're no better than that nation. We're sinful people. And God has shown mercy to the nation Israel, bringing them out of the Exodus. And God has shown mercy to you in answering your prayers. Not because you're sinless. We don't have anybody here like that. But because He's gracious and merciful to those who love Him. And so, brethren, in the constitution of a church, in a church, do you have saved people?
Yes.
Well, hopefully.
Yes.
Do you have lost people?
Yes.
Do you have cantankerous people?
Yes.
Yeah, you got a whole group of stuff, right? But God can still deliver that body. He is faithful to do that. Now, brethren, all of this is based on His loving kindness, His covenant faithfulness. So, is God faithful to His covenants? Now, let me say this dogmatically. We aren't. We aren't. How many of you have ever made a promise to your kids and you didn't do it? Okay. Only single people can't raise their hands here. Okay. Let me word it this way. You ever made a promise to someone, didn't do it? Okay. I got Rachel on that one. Okay. We're not faithful. Now, we can say we're faithful like it's general. Like, this is our disposition, right? Our disposition is to be faithful. But, brethren, I want you to think about God. He's never failed a promise. Think about that. That'll blow your mind. Everything He ever said, He's done. Whether He's predicting something thousands of years later, or He's telling you what happened at the creation of the world. He can't lie. God cannot what? He cannot. It's not that He's chosen not to. He can't. How would you deal with somebody like that? You know, typically when we deal with people, there's always something in the back of our minds that say, you might not do it. But the problem is we think that about God. We are suspicious that He's not going to do what He says because we know about 6 billion other people that don't do what they say. Right? This is our everyday experience. But brethren, God is not that way. If God gives you a covenant and He makes you unconditional promises that He Himself is going to do, will He do it? He will do it. What if it doesn't look like He's doing it? Well, I would say your eyes aren't open. You just can't see it. You think God's working today?
Oh, yeah.
You think God's working our nation?
Oh, yeah.
Your family? Your extended family? He's bringing to pass all of His promises. And God initiated this covenant. Now we're in Psalm 77. What covenant are they under? The Mosaic Covenant, right? This nation. Is God going to do what He said He's going to do for that nation? Yes or no? He will. And brethren, in Romans chapter 11, Paul categorically denies that God has rejected that nation completely. Do you realize that? Do you know that Paul takes up a defense of God and says that nation which fell has not fallen to total collapse? Isn't that a blessing? Don't you remember this in Romans 11? The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. But tell me, what does it look like now for that nation? Does it look like God's rejected? You know that's true. And brethren, we got a whole system of systematic theology called covenant theology that's totally based on this fact that God is not going to do what He promised to that nation. And that the church has replaced those promises. I'm saying to you, if God made a promise to that nation, He is bound by Himself to do it. And Paul says He's going to do it. So he says at the end of Romans 11, so all of Israel shall be saved, as it is written. Isn't that a blessing? And us looking and knowing those promises give us assurance about our promises. Folks, God's not going to cast you away because, you know, He's got a better and more improved person to take your place. Aren't you thankful for that? And so look at verse 8. Has His promise come to an end forever? Is it over? Is it done? The answer to that is what?
No.
God's truth is forever. And brethren, you won't find anybody else in the universe like God. And do you know who this God is? It's Christ. This God in Exodus 34 verse 6, who proclaimed God's goodness, is none other than Christ. This God that Asaph is thinking and pondering and searching out is none other but Christ. And brethren, as we close here, our assurance, our New Testament assurance. Do you have assurance that you're born again? Your assurance is not based on who you are. Now let that sink in for a second. Our assurance is not based on what we did. Our assurance is grounded on who He is. Our assurance is grounded on what He did. Everybody see the difference? Okay? When we have a lack of assurance, here's what we're thinking. Did I do this right? Did I say this right? Did I say the right things right? We're thinking about us, right? But the old, whether it's Asaph or David or us, the assurance of the promises of God are based on who God is and what He is doing. Now let me ask you this. What did God do? He sent His only begotten Son. He died in our place. He rose again the third day for our justification. He's seated right now on the right hand of God. He's promised to bring all His enemies under His feet. He's promised to you that He's going to take you home to glory, that He's going to resurrect your body, that He's going to change who you are. He's made all those promises. That's what He's done. Who is He? He's the Lord of glory. He's the faithful one. He's the God that can't lie. He's the one that makes the covenant. He's the one that brings everything to pass. He's the one that watches all things. He's the one that puts the boundary around you so that nothing comes into your life except what would conform you into His image, which is the ultimate good thing. That's our assurance. Not that we hold on to God, but that He holds on to us. That's what Asaph is doing. Asaph knows they're sinful. He knows they're in growing apostasy. He knows he's not sinless. And he turns his eyes to who God is. He questions, is God really this way? And the answer to it is yes. He really is this way. And He's unchangeable. And brethren, that's going to give you a great confidence to continue your search in the text to understand God's way in the midst of this.